I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 49, please. Isaiah 49, starting in verse 7. Is the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, as he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Excuse me. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. Forgive me for not finishing that scripture. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. Because this scripture is repeated in 2 Corinthians 6. Starting in verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. Brethren, these scriptures that I've just read reveal that for the people that God has chosen to work with and offer to them something more valuable than anything that mankind can imagine, it is a day of salvation for them. We are living in our day of salvation. On this very Sabbath, of this very date, we are in the day of salvation for the first members of the family of God. The canonized Holy Scriptures reveal the Word of God in that through His holy festival plan, there is going to be another period of salvation when and where this family membership will be offered to the remainder of humanity. It is offered to us. These scriptures do not state that there is only one day of salvation. It is a false message. There is only one day of salvation. It's a false message that is promoted in mainstream Christianity that completely denies the holy day plan of God. It is devoted to bringing many children to glory. We are a people most blessed. Brethren, at this unique time in the history of mankind, we whom God is calling, we whom God is leading to repentance by His holy goodness, blessing us with the justifying blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We are being enabled to be baptized and have the hands of the ministry laid upon our heads so that righteousness will be fulfilled as Christ directed, as Christ did, a wonderful example in His own life. We then begin this magnificent and exciting life of conversion, taking on a much more dynamic experience once we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. continue in this life of God's calling, of God's conversion, ultimately to the point in time when we have endured until the end of our physical lives as we are seeking God's kingdom, seeking His righteousness, seeking His perfection. We are then saved by the life of Christ and resurrected to eternal life according to the will and timing of God the Father. In this day of salvation, God is offering the most precious of opportunities. There is nothing more valuable. I'm not telling you anything you haven't known. And brethren, today is the third message associated with the first fundamental belief of the United Church of God and International Association. The first fundamental belief of the United Church of God is directed towards holy canonized scriptures and the understanding and belief about God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Because of the vast amount of information about this first belief, divided into three messages. First message was God the Father. The second was Jesus Christ. And now today, the title of this message is simply the Holy Spirit. The purpose of today's message is to present the Word of God that is devoted to revealing and explaining the power of God that is described as the Holy Spirit. Brethren, this is not an exhaustive message. All of y'all know that there's been thousands and thousands of messages about God the Father, thousands about His Son, thousands about the Holy Spirit. There's been thousands of messages about all of this together. But this is designed to address what the Holy Spirit is, why we must understand that, and receive this holy power from God. Got a bunch of material here. Brethren, the United Church of God has put together an incredible amount of Bible study aids. Is God a Trinity? Transforming your life. Who is God? In one of the most recent Good News magazines, God's Spirit and Our Destiny. The Bible study course, the transforming power of God's Spirit. I have tried to study them very deeply, all of them, and present to you a message. I think every one of you, this is no new information, okay? But I just wanted to present a message to you that I hope will be a blessing to you, without a doubt. Because we are the most blessed people on the face of the earth in all of history. The great God whom we worship is a very wonderful, wonderful person. Nobody's going to fall through the cracks. Every person will ultimately be offered what we know now and what we are learning. In this booklet, the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. The first is God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of life eternal. That's our basic statement. And then there's an incredible amount of information that follows this and a number of paragraphs that elaborate. But once again, it is not an exhaustive expression. And the fun that you have and I have is for the remainder of our lives, we study this every day and much, much more. The subject of the Holy Spirit is one that carries with it great identity to those within the world of Christianity. It is very revealing that during any conversation about God and the mention of God and the mention of Jesus Christ, His Son, for the most part, when you talk about this in the world, there's not a whole lot of anybody getting upset with you when you mention, yes, I worship God the Father. Yes, His Son, Jesus Christ, is my Lord and my Savior, my Master, my soon coming King. Even though He's a King now, He is my High Priest who brings me before His Father. For the most part, people won't have any problem with that. Oh, yeah, kind of nod your head. But then, all of a sudden, when you give even an inkling that you do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a person, that's when the dukes come up. What? You heretic! You don't believe in the Trinity? And you lost your mind? How can you claim to be a Christian? They'll get excited. They will get excited. I know a number of y'all have experienced this. They get pretty upset. There's a few matters to address about the Holy Spirit that members of the Church of God must understand. And we're going to go through a few of these over the next few moments, okay? Brethren, the Holy Spirit is the power of God devoted to holy purpose in the ultimate salvation of a person. Pretty basic, pretty simple. I'd like you to consider this in the miraculous experience of a young lady who used to live in Judea. And I bet you know where we're going to go. Luke 1. You know, I'm looking forward to meeting Mary. Because in this experience, we're going to be in verse 26. And I'm looking forward to finding out how did Gabriel present himself. But I mean, I know he probably presented himself as a human being, but I'm just curious what he looked like. Okay. Verse 26 of Luke 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, in the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Don't you know that got her attention? But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Just a little bit of a lengthy description of the simple fact that the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is what enabled Mary to bring forth and to be used as a precious tool by the Almighty God to bring us our Savior. Brethren, this flies in the face of false doctrine of the Trinity. Many, many other scriptures we will go through today reveal that the Lord God mentioned in this passage was God the Father. If the Holy Spirit was a third person in the Godhead, then the Holy Spirit would be Christ's Father. And never will you see in Holy Scripture where Jesus Christ refers to the Holy Spirit as a personage or as His Father. I'd like you to go to Acts 1. Because this is just a continuing emphasis upon the power of God. Acts 1, starting in verse 4. "In being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Obviously, this is Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Once again, Jesus emphasizing the fact that the Holy Spirit is the power of God to make people his disciples. It's for the purpose, and their duty is to use that power on into the future. Number two, the Holy Spirit can only be given to a person by God the Father's permission. The Holy Spirit can only be given by God the Father's permission. Scripture that I know y'all are very, very familiar with. John 6:44 and verse 65 as well. Nobody can come to Christ except through God the Father who draws them. Luke 11. Going back to the book of Luke, please. Going to be jumping right in the middle of a thought here. Luke 11, verse 13. Christ was visiting with the disciples, but asking, needing. And in verse 13, he says, "If you then, being evil," talking about human beings, carnal, physical human beings, they had not received the Holy Spirit as of yet, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, your family, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" If I may be so bold, brethren, to strongly recommend that every time you pray, you take very full advantage of this promise. Ask God. Not only for his Holy Spirit. If you have not been baptized yet, it's God's goodness that leads you to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4. Ask God. Ask him for his Holy Spirit. He definitely wants to give it. But he wants to see how much do you want it. You ask God to refresh his Holy Spirit every day, to renew that new man. Go to him on your knees a lot. Why should we constantly ask God for more of his Holy Spirit? I'll elaborate on that a little bit further in the message. But right now I'd like you to go to John 14. It's been mentioned many, many times in these scriptures. John 13 all the way to 17 is the intimate conversations and experiences of Jesus Christ with the disciples just before. It was after his last Passover, during the last Passover, as well as all the events that occurred following that Passover and the events that he went through. But in John 14, starting in verse 22, forgive me, let's start in verse 19. John 14, verse 19. "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. But these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. I'll also elaborate on in a minute why you see the Holy Spirit referred to as a person here, in the sense of he, him. It's a mistranslation. You will not find this in any of the original writings that we have in our possession today. Proof is that it was starting to be put into the Holy Scriptures spuriously, 13th, 14th, and 15th centuries, just to simply support the Trinity doctrine. Number three, the Holy Spirit is a direct and personal gift from God the Father, which is delivered by and through Jesus Christ. Of a little bit more of an expansion of number two. But it is a gift, is what I'm wanting to elaborate on right now. Acts 2:38. Another very, very common scripture to us. After this magnificent sermon that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the new covenant church of God. Actually, in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" To stay in the book of Acts and go to chapter 10. Verse 44 and verse 45. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out to the Gentiles also." It's a gift from God, brethren. Honestly, I struggle at times to express the magnitude of what we are being offered. I struggle. I hope that I can come to the point of conveying the magnitude of the incredible value of this gift that is given to all of us, and what God is expecting of us, and what is our incredible human potential. Today, you look up at me, you look around at the brethren, you fellowship. We're physical people. We know there's a lot of trouble out there. Nations are just insane. And God has called us to be unique, to be special, to not be a part of this world. And to constantly emphasize that, constantly emphasize that, constantly emphasize that we are a unique people. Not by our own power, not by our own might. God has extended His incredible generosity, His grace, His love to us and said, "Hey, you, have I got something for you?" I honestly fail to speak how magnificent, wonderful, and precious is the opportunity that God desires for the person that He is seeking to be one of His children. You know that I've mentioned this in the past, that when Jesus Christ was talking to the Samaritan woman in John 4, when He openly looks at her and He says, God is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God the Father is seeking people to do that. The question has been asked, How can the Holy Spirit be a gift if its effect on us depends on our maintaining a constant relationship with God? You know, that's a very, very interesting question. Because it brings with it, in this day and age of entitlement, the entitlement mentality that people have in this society, if somebody can give you a gift and you don't have to do anything with it, you don't really even have to respect it. A lot of folks just think, oh, okay, well, okay, you gave me something, thanks. Taken care of. My answer to this is that the key to our receiving this spiritual holy power from God is in the constant and consistent effort we put forth in reverent respect and appreciation for that gift. We're talking about stewardship, brethren. Stewardship. God wants to make sure that when He gives this gift, to be respected in the highest possible way. The highest possible way that we possibly can. It's of the highest of necessity that we appreciate it. When you think about what God is doing with us when He gives us His Holy Spirit, care that we have to strive to ensure that all that comes from us because of the power of that Holy Spirit, all that comes from us, and I'm thinking and speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you know, you can look at all nine of those and you can think of them in the carnal mind. I mean, I've met people that are loving people. I mean, look at a mom and how much she loves her kids, her children. Okay? I've met people that are pretty peaceful. People that are joyful. Good people, kind people, meek people. Okay? But they don't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, look at Mother Teresa. She was a nice lady, but she did not have God's Holy Spirit. So when you receive the Holy Spirit of God and you start bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit, these are fruit of the Spirit on the high plane of God. The love of God is this, that we keep His commandments. They are not grievous. Somebody in the world will look at you and say, those were nailed to the cross and I don't have to do it. Mankind's peace. Okay, well, I'll be patient with you for a while. But if you're not going to do what I need and what I want you to do, I'll go to war with you and I'll take you out. That's God's way. But peacemakers is what God said. And we are to be peacemakers. Just kind of elaborating on the fruit of the Spirit and how we bring this about. This is the incredible character and nature of God that He desires to be developed within each of His children. This incredible gift accomplishes with the person that received it a remarkable, amazing transformation. Let's go to Romans 8. You know, if that wasp starts coming close to me, would someone please tell me? It was here last Sabbath. Someone must be feeding it. All right, well, if I get stung, it's probably because I deserve it. Romans 8, starting in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind does not like God's law. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead, because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him, the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is our daily battle, isn't it? Yes, it is. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Brethren, God does not make us do anything. He leads us by the power of His Holy Spirit. He leads us. He will not make us. He will not make us. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Brethren, this region of Scripture identifies something very important for us to grasp. We receive personal divine help from God the Father. As I mentioned earlier, we are led by the Holy Spirit. We receive divine help from both God the Father and Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go to this booklet. Is God a Trinity? And if you don't have this booklet, it's out here in the hallway. There is an incredible amount of information in it. It does not replace the Bible. It is a magnificent Bible aid. What does God's Holy Spirit do for us as Christians? This question affects the core of our religious beliefs, because without the power of God's Spirit, we can have no deep, close relationship with the Father, nor can we become His children. It is because the Spirit dwells in us that we are called the children of God. How does God's Spirit lead us? The Holy Spirit keeps us in contact with God's mind. Philippians 2 tells us, let this mind be within you, the mind that was in Jesus Christ. Number 2, God's Spirit inspires a deeper understanding of His Word, His purpose, and His will for not only us, but for all of humanity. Number 3, the Holy Spirit makes overcoming possible. God, to help us to overcome this old man. That old man is very powerful. That old man is directly supported by Satan, the god of this world. But God is very, very powerful, much more powerful than Satan, much more powerful than this world. It's a wonderful blessing. We have God's precious gift, His Holy Spirit, that enables us to overcome. I believe this is number 4. The Spirit of God convicts our conscience and helps us see sin as it really is. To see sin as it really is. In Jeremiah 17, you don't have to turn there, but it's a memory scripture, 17:9, where it talks about the heart is deceitful above all things, is desperately wicked. Who can know it? God's Holy Spirit helps us to see how wicked the heart is. You know, just real, real quickly, there was an interesting test that I heard about, and actually it was a true experience. The lady that hid the Anne Frank family in Belgium during World War II, she said at one time the doors came exploding open and the Gestapo flooded her house, and they pointed a gun in her face. You are hiding Jews. Where are they? Now, if put yourself in her place, you have said, no, I'm not. That would have been a lie. Today? Would that have been okay? She didn't lie. She said, no matter what I answer to you, you're going to tear my house apart anyway. And the Gestapo lieutenant or officer said, he was just about to kill her. She knew it. Someone came busting through the door and said, there's something going on down the road. We need help down here. Come on. And he looked at her and says, I will be back. Did you know they never came back? They never came back. That was reflected in a book, The Freedom Riders. If you ever want to read a magnificent book, a true story about a whole bunch of young people in Los Angeles, it was addressed by a very remarkable woman to save them from the ghettos and a life of death. And she started this club called the Freedom Riders. And she read the book to them. And she had everyone read the book, The Diary of Anne Frank. They wanted to meet the lady that hid those people. And she arranged to have that woman, she was still alive, she arranged to have that woman come and meet her group. And they marveled at this woman's courage. Story, without a doubt. As I just mentioned, God's Spirit convicts our conscience and helps us to see sin as it really is. Sin killed our Savior, brethren. Whether it's an itty-bitty little white lie where we think nobody gets hurt, way up, well, fill in the blank. Sin is sin. Number 5, the Holy Spirit produces godly fruit in us. I mentioned earlier, godly fruit. Fruit, the high plane of godly fruit. And I believe this is number 7. The Spirit of God comforts, encourages, and helps us in every part of our lives. Every part, brethren. Every part. Not just part of our lives, but everything. You throw yourself before God's mercy seat and cry, Abba, Father, holy is your precious name. Help me. Help me. Appreciate so deeply the Bible study today. You go before God's throne and ask Him for help. Help to remember what I need to do. As I get older, my memory is going south. I see many smiles back there in the audience of folks that are younger than I am. But anyway, I never thought it would happen to me, Martha. The next point I wanted to make now, and this is the one addressing the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is not a third person within the Godhead. It is not. I know I talked about it just a little bit earlier. I want to thank Mr. Wagner for his sermonette, because in Jeremiah 10, 1 through 2, learn not the way of the heathen, the Gentiles. The Trinity doctrine was well established in pagan religion long before Jesus Christ lived. And you'll see it in here. It goes into elaboration as to how many cultures distributed about the Middle East, around the Mediterranean, how many of those cultures had immersed in their religious beliefs Trinity. Brethren, the fact that is the truth that is revealed in holy canonized scripture, it flies directly into the face of mainstream Christianity, philosophy, and doctrine. Number one importance of the canonized Holy Bible is that it is God's inspired word for humanity. It comes directly from God the Father and His Word, who ultimately became Jesus Christ. The second is that God is revealing Himself within this book, this incredible book known as the Bible. God is revealing Himself and has revealed His Son and has revealed His holy power given to us. The Trinity doctrine cannot be proven. neither can it be supported in truth within these scriptures. It's absolutely impossible to support the Trinity doctrine. This false doctrine is confusion. Confusion. As you well know, don't have to turn there. You can put it in your notes. 1 Corinthians 14:33 just simply reveals that God the Father is not the author of confusion. The Holy Spirit is not God. It is rather a vital aspect of God. It is the agency through which the Father and Christ both work. There are places within the Bible that incorrectly refer to the Holy Spirit as He, Him, or Whom. A deeper study of the Greek reveals that this was presented due to two factors of translation. One, the use of gender-inflected pronouns. It was used improperly. As well as the bias of many translators towards the support for the Trinity. Take time to review all the scriptures of Paul, all the letters of Paul. In every one of his letters, he makes a very beautiful salutation at the beginning of them. One is an example, Romans 1:7, where he says, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In every one of Paul's salutations throughout all his letters, are very, 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 very similar. Not once does he recognize the Holy Spirit as part of the Godhead. He doesn't do it. In all of the observations of the throne of God throughout the book of Revelation, there are no descriptions of three persons at the Godhead. You will not see that around the throne of God. Jesus Christ never spoke of the Holy Spirit as a divine third person. Christ spoke only of the relationship between God the Father and Himself. Nowhere does Christ address a personal relationship between Him and the Holy power of God. The incomprehensible Trinity doctrine serves to obscure the clear and simply incredible plan of God for humanity. Rather, when you think about God the Father and Jesus Christ, I appreciate deeply during the announcements, Mr. Cleaver made a point to address that the United Church of God is going to be presenting a very strong doctrinal statement about marriage between a man and a woman and why it is the biblical foundational example of what God designed, brought into fruition with Adam and Eve, and has promoted throughout. And now in these end times, it is being destroyed. When you stop and think that in Malachi, in the scripture, forgive me, I didn't write it down, but in Malachi, God says, He's addressing the marital unit and why He is angry. Because the marriages are going south. The husbands aren't taking care of their wives. And He says He wants godly offspring. He wants as many babies as can possibly be within the marital unit of God, of a father and of a wife. Why? Because it is the pattern of what God has in store for all of humanity to ultimately bring about the greatest family that will ever be. Family that will ever be. Romans 8, we just got through reading, elaborates on this along with many, 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 many other scriptures addressing the ultimate huge family that God wants. Brethren, the Trinity shuts that down. The Trinity is believed and it is conveyed to humanity as a closed Trinity. You can't get into it. I may have mentioned this in scriptures in the past or in messages in the past. There was a lady, a good friend of my mom's, and I'll just make it real quick because I think I brought it up in the past, and she just strongly believe it was her job to convert my mother to Christianity. I love my mother. My mother was a very kind person, but she was agnostic. She questioned everything. She could not really bring herself to grasp God, Jesus Christ. She would just listen to me and kindly, gently listen to me. But this woman looked at my mom and said, "Inez, you have got to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior." I just asked her one day, "Okay, well, what then?" She goes, you gotta do that. And then when you die, you'll go to heaven." My mom says, "Well, what then?" And I was kind of glad I was around listening. "Oh, well, you'll be in heaven, and for all of eternity, you'll behold the face of God." And she goes, "Catherine, you mean I'm going to be just staring at the face of God for eternity?" And Catherine says, "Oh, yes, isn't it magnificent?" And my mom looked at her and said, "Catherine, I love you, but I can take about 10 minutes of that. And then I want to know where his library is." My mother was just a voracious reader. And thought my mom had just committed heresy. I mean, Catherine was shocked. My mom just told me later, "That is ridiculous." And I said, "Well, Mom, yeah, I guess it is." Because, you know, it's just interesting. I don't know if y'all remember this or not, but years ago I was shown an article that a servant in God's house for years and years and years wrote this incredible article. When he first started coming to understand the incredible human potential and what God was doing with humanity, he had never heard it before in his life. He wasn't sure what he was reading. He was not sure what he was understanding. That God is creating a family, and that He wants all human beings to eventually come to understand that they can be born into the house of God, into the family of God, into the very eternal spiritual life of God and be His children. Mr. Armstrong initially thought that he was about to preach heresy. He had never heard it in his life. Correct me if I'm wrong. If I'm not mistaken, he came from a Quaker background. You will not see this teaching about the truth and the humanity of God in the Catholic Church. The Trinity is very, very strong. When we lived up in North Dakota and people would talk to us, or I would talk to them about the need to observe the Sabbath, can't be at a certain function, can't be at a certain activity because of the Sabbath, it was amazing how many people looked at me and said, "I don't know about that. I'm just a dumb Catholic." They would. We heard that constantly. And okay, well, we won't go there then. But I will not be at this activity. "Oh, okay, Ralph, we understand." But I did so often. "I'm just a dumb Catholic." I heard that a lot. And even in the Protestant world, when they say that you're going to go to heaven, you ask them, "Well, okay, what are we going to do there when we get to heaven?" Well, my mom's friend just believed we kind of hung around, stared at God all day. Well, no, that's not scripturally sound. So from about the 1950s, sometime in the 50s, early 60s, Mr. Armstrong started presenting this information. You see, this information about what we believe, we are a people most blessed. We understand these things. It's been brought to us generation to generation to generation. And now here we are receiving it. We love it. We have it. We cherish it. We guard it. We protect it. We live it. We teach it of what the incredible human potential is. That the Trinity is a lie. And it tries to stop God's incredible human potential. It tries to keep it. It hinders that truth. Because God is a father. Jesus Christ is not a female. But He is the head of His church. His church is referred to as a woman. His bride. Who is in His bride? The church. We are in the embryonic state of God's children. When He returns, How many are going to be resurrected on that seventh trump? Only God knows. History will suddenly be exponentially exploded, expanded. Thousands. How many thousands? You look at Hebrews 11 and you realize, oh, look at these names. But that's not everybody. But it's just remarkable that we desire so deeply our names to be written in the book of life and to be there, remain there, guard it, cherish it, love it. Brethren, we know that Jesus Christ set the example of the baptismal responsibility to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. He set the example. You remember in his baptism, John the Baptist looked at him. He says, oh, you want me to baptize you? I paraphrase. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus Christ said, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Christ never sinned. He had nothing to repent of, but he set us the example of what to do. Where did he get that example? Who told him to do that? Well, you know the answer. Let's go to John 7. You already know where I'm going here. John 7, verse 16. Basically, plain and simple, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. One of Jesus Christ's number one efforts, responsibilities, duties, was to reveal God the Father. Go to John 8, please. Just a few scriptures over. Starting in verse 25 of John 8. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Jesus Christ set the most beautiful of examples of baptism. The new covenant responsibility, is that those who desire to receive the Holy Spirit must follow that example. We must. The incredible miracle known as baptism and all it symbolizes begins this most magnificent journey that we are in now, brethren. To receive the Holy Person, a person must first be invited by God the Father. Must be invited, as we mentioned earlier. Leads us to repentance. We start studying. We start finding out more about who we are and who we are to become, and what we need to repent of and why. We counsel with God's ministry. Then a true minister of God immerses us in the baptismal pool. He dies. The old man is buried. And a new person is brought up out of the water. We do not believe in the born again principle. We are begotten from above. We receive a measure of the Holy Spirit where we start this incredible race. Actually, when God calls you and you start seeking it, you're already starting to kind of maybe jog, you know. But you don his armor and you fight the good fight. You duke it out. And what's amazing about this incredible calling that we've been given and the wonderful fellowship that we have in this house of God. Brethren, we help each other do it as well. It's one of the most important blessings of fellowship. It's why we should always, always, always make an effort to be here every Sabbath. And if we can meet with each other during the week, do it. Do it. Lunch, breakfast, dinner, phone calls, cards, text, emails. How you doing? You're in my prayers. Stay in close contact with each other. Brethren, there's some questions about the Holy Spirit that I'd like to address. We're just a little bit over 4 o'clock right now. Here's a few questions that come up. And they're honest questions. I hope I can explain these appropriately and properly. If the Spirit is not a person, or it's not an individual member of the Godhead, how can it speak? How can it speak? Example, Acts 8. This is the experience where Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord, interesting, spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to teach him, or to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. And he goes on through an explanation with this young man and explains to him that they're visiting about Jesus Christ. Very interesting. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. How does this happen if the Holy Spirit is not a person? I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17, a pivotal scripture here, explanatory. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You'll notice that this Ethiopian young man was suddenly received understanding. He suddenly was given a little bit of an awareness of what was going on in the book of Isaiah. Who spoke to Philip? Christ did. Spirit is not a person, brethren. Spirit is how God works with His people. Jesus Christ, He is the Word of God. He spoke to Philip. Here's what you do. Do it. Beautiful things about that Ethiopian eunuch is that he was teachable. See Philip's explanation. I think it is there, he left rejoicing. Yeah, you bet. Look at Acts 5, verse 1. All of y'all know that this is the experience of Ananias and Sapphira. And the way it is expressed here, look in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. If you take that one scripture just in that context right there, it may lead you to believe, okay, you can lie to the Holy Spirit in the sense of it being a person. Some people use that as a defense, that the Holy Spirit is a person. But when you look at 1 through 10, all those verses, and you come to recognize that that word lie in verse 3, it means it's an attempt to deceive by falsehood. You know, brethren, when we receive the Holy Spirit and we have it, and we purposely break the law of God, and we try to cover it, I do speak from experience. God loves us so much, He's going to make an effort to get your attention. Wouldn't it be nice if Ananias and Sapphira had just dropped down on their knees and said, please, please, and ask God to forgive them? They didn't do that. They lied to God. And it says so here in verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, you have lied to God. In verse 9 it says, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? We've already looked in 2 Corinthians 3:17. They were testing Jesus Christ. That's not good, brethren. This is an incredible example, this entire section of Scripture. It's a very important lesson to us all about God, how He feels about honesty. How important it is that we make every effort to understand that honesty is a foundational characteristic of the true Christian. In way, shape, or form. Matthew 28:19. This is another scripture that is used to defend the Trinity. This has been referred to as the Great Commission, which I appreciate. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, you've got to look at this in its full context. Starting in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This statement in verse 19 is not describing the nature of God. It is describing the baptismal sequence. Baptism begins with God the Father. It's His invitation. We then have to accept the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then when we are baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the baptismal sequence. It's not the nature of God. Kind of running out of time. I deeply apologize for that. Just some other thoughts that you may want to put down in your notes. 1 John 5:7-8. It is a verse that was added many, 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 many years after the Bible was canonized to defend the Trinity. I'm not going to read it here. It's just a little bit long. Another example that I've heard people address, look at Genesis 1:1-3. You can just go in through your scriptures where it talks about the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you jump into verse 2. It begins the recreation of earth that has been terribly, terribly destroyed by a cataclysmic event. The Spirit hovered over the waters. And then almost immediately in the next verse it says, and then God spoke. The Spirit is not a person. Who speaks? Jesus Christ. The one that ultimately became Jesus Christ was hovering over the waters. As we know in Colossians 1, verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. The word Jesus Christ was the actual creator by permission of God the Father. He restored the earth to its incredible, beautiful state in order for humanity to be presented. I'd like you to go to James 4, verse 5. We will go to this one verse right quickly as we draw to a conclusion. James 4, verse 5. I personally believe that this is in the proper translation, because it says, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Emphasize on that word, who. Brethren, let's go to Colossians 1 right quick. I'm sorry, Galatians 2. You're familiar with this scripture, Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Brethren, Christ lives within us. I'd like you to put down in your notes something about God's jealousy. Exodus 20 and verse 5. Exodus 34, verse 14. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. Josh 24, verse 19. Brethren, all of these scriptures reveal that God is very, very, very jealous for us. He wants us to worship him in spirit. He wants us to worship him in truth. He gives us his Holy Spirit. We have received that Holy Spirit through a very, very valuable sacrifice. Back and review often the sufferings of Jesus Christ as he paid the debts for all of humanity, and he paid your debts. Everything he went through for you. When it came time in this day and age when God decided to say, hey, you, Ralph Redline, have I got something for you? A deeper understanding of how valuable not only was the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but how valuable is the precious gift of his Holy Spirit. May God bless you deeply in your daily engagement to learn more about God the Father, to learn more about God his Son, and to learn more about the incredible power that is not only being offered to us, but has also been given to us. Happy Sabbath, brethren. Please continue to have a great one.